Our loving Heavenly Father, we invite you, O Lord, to speak to each one of us this morning. Lord, unless you speak and unless your Holy Spirit enables us to translate these words of Scripture and make it words that speak into our hearts, they have no meaning, O Lord. So we ask that you would speak to each one of us personally, just like you spoke face to face, eye to eye with Peter all those years ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are coming to the end of a series of sermons that I have preached on Jesus' earthly ministry that happened between his resurrection and his ascension. Last Sunday, we looked at the fishing miracle that Jesus performed on the Sea of Galilee at the close of Jesus' ministry with his disciples. And we had compared it to the first fishing miracle he had performed at the same place when he first called the disciples. You see, Jesus was using this powerful image of a miraculous and abundant catch of fish to indicate to them the kind of miraculous impact that they, each one of them, were going to have on people's lives as fishers of men. Now, I will be uploading the sermons of the last few weeks on our website, and so if you've missed any one of them, you can catch up on them on our website. But before the disciples were ready to do their thing, there was some unfinished business with Peter that Jesus had to take care of. And that is what we are going to focus on today. Now you'll remember that the disciple who always was the first one to respond to Jesus, or as some of you might perceive it, as the first one to put his foot in his mouth, whichever way you want to look at it. Not too long ago, when Jesus was arrested and taken to the home of the high priest, in spite of all of Peter's grand promises of never deserting Jesus, Peter had denied that he knew Jesus three times that very same night. Now, Peter's denial, if it had not been dealt with, would go on to pose a very serious problem for the early church. Let me explain. You see, by the time of the writing of John's Gospel, which was around AD 90, the early church was undergoing a tremendous amount of persecution. You see, at that time, the Roman government was going hard after these new believers in Jesus Christ. And they were asking them to say that it is Caesar who is Lord and to deny Jesus. And if they were not willing to do this, they were going to face extreme torture. Let me give you an example of what torture looked like in those days. Just listen to this. In those days, the main source of entertainment for the Romans was not YouTube videos or all kinds of programs that we can watch on TV today. They were entertained by gladiator fights in these huge arenas. And the gladiator fights were really fights to the death. They would go on till somebody was dead. And in those days, when Christians refused to bow down to Caesar and admit that Caesar is Lord, the torture that they would submit the Christians to is they would take these Christians, dip them in hot tar, set them on fire, and use them as torches in these large arenas as the floodlighting for the gladiator fights. Now that is a pretty high price to pay to say that Jesus is Lord. As you can imagine, in those days, there would have been believers who would say, Under no circumstance will I say that Caesar is Lord. But everyone could not be on that faith level. And there were many believers who, when their faith was not as strong as some of the other believers, would have denied Jesus. But after they denied Jesus and after they went scot-free, many of these believers would have deeply denied and regretted their decision to deny Jesus. And so they would want to come back to the church. And you can imagine that the church had a problem on its hands. The churches at that time did not know how they were supposed to deal with the situation. And as you can imagine, some churches drew a very hard line and said, if you have ever denied Jesus, there is no entry for you back in church. You have lost your salvation forever. On the other hand, there were some churches that said, that's fine. You were faced with a real, really challenging situation. You denied Jesus, but you have changed your mind, and so you can be back in the church again. And there was this confusion that was going on in the church, in the early church. How are we to deal with the situation? Do we just say absolutely you cannot come back to the church? Or do we just make it very easy for them to come back to the church? If we do, then everybody is going to do the same thing, right? Everybody is going to deny Jesus when they face torture, and then, okay, let's get back to church when everything is fine, right? So there needed to be some way to deal with the situation. Now, one of Jesus' disciples, the beloved disciple who had leaned on Jesus at the time of the Last Supper, he was one of those disciples who were not killed in the early years. He lived on for a long time. And this disciple, he is observing this problem in the early church. He knows that the church needs guidance. And he also remembers that there was an incident on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in which Jesus deals with this exact same problem. And that is why he introduces this story in the epilogue of John's Gospel. So to look at how Jesus handles the problem of Peter's denial, we have to zoom back into that breakfast of fish and bread on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You see, Jesus is there. He has set up breakfast, and the disciples are now making their way to Jesus. The first thing to note is that as these men are coming towards the breakfast, Jesus is very mindful of the fact that these disciples are very tired and very hungry because they have worked hard all night. And so even though he has a very important task ahead, he lets everything wait a while. And he first serves them a very good breakfast. And then he lets them eat in silence. You see, even in Jesus' silence, you can literally hear his love and concern for his disciples. But there is a not so prominent detail about this breakfast that hints at what Jesus is about to do next. Because you see, the setting that Jesus had prepared, Jesus was sitting in front of a charcoal fire. Now, if you recall the traumatic events in the run-up to his crucifixion, you will remember that Peter was by a charcoal fire just like this at the home of the high priest when he had denied Jesus. And so after the disciples had eaten their fill and they were satisfied and they were rested, Jesus turns to the next thing on his agenda. And he turns to Jesus, he turns to Peter and asks Peter a very uncomfortable question. And he puts it this way. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" You can imagine what a loaded question this is. Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me more than everybody else?" Wow, Jesus. Coming from anyone else, this would have a really different ring to it. But when coming from Jesus, you know that there is a completely different meaning. Now, scholars have debated what Jesus meant when he said more than these. You see, because people throughout the ages have been really uncomfortable in this setting. People have noted that it would have been really awkward for Jesus to ask Peter to answer the question if he loved Jesus more than the other disciples who were just sitting around him at that time. So to make the awkwardness of the situation a little bit more manageable, they suggest that maybe Jesus was asking Peter if he loved Jesus more than his profession, or whether he loved Jesus more than the things of this world. But when you look at the details of Peter's denial of Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 33, you will find there that Peter is making a very strong claim to Jesus in front of his other disciples, saying, "Even if everyone else deserts you, Jesus, I will not desert you." You see, he made a very, very big claim at that time. Clearly, Jesus wants to give Peter an opportunity now to address the full scope of his words in front of the same group of people. And of course, Peter, in his usual spontaneous way, as soon as he hears a question, he replies, "Lord, you know that I love you." And immediately and as spontaneously, Jesus replies with this commission, "Then feed my lambs." But you see, Jesus was not done. Because as soon as this exchange has taken place, Jesus asks the question a second time. And this time, he repeats the "more than these" part of it. And he asks then a more basic question. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now the second question, you see, I don't know if you hear it, but the way Jesus had posed this question to him, he's actually turning up the heat on Peter. Because you see, in the first question, Jesus is just grading on a curve. I don't know if you know what that means, but what Jesus is saying at that time is he is comparing Peter's love with the love of everybody in the class, right? When you grade on a curve, somebody is going to get an A, okay? And everybody else's grade is going to be compared to this one who got the A, right? But when he asks the question the second time, he is not asking the comparative question, he's asking the more basic question, "Do you love me at all?" And Peter, in response to the second, even more difficult question, respectfully answers in the same way he has answered earlier. He says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus responds by reiterating the commission he gives the first time. And he says, "Okay, in that case, then feed my sheep." But Jesus is not done yet. Because Jesus turns to Peter and puts the same question to him a third time. Now at this point of time, Peter must have been feeling the heat like those roasted fish on the coals that he just ate. You see, because on the third attempt, Jesus was probing and challenging Peter to take a deep look within himself and address Jesus' question in a way that he had not addressed earlier, the first two times he was asked. You see, Jesus, as masterful as he was forcing this spontaneous spur of the moment person to turn and become introspective and look deep into himself. At this point, Peter is hurt. He's really hurt that Jesus is asking him this question the third time. But at the same time, as Jesus is asking this question the third time, Jesus also knew that his third question would have fully triggered memories of Peter's own triple denial. At this time, Peter's sin is being fully exposed. And simultaneously as Peter's sin is being exposed, God's grace is also acting on Peter, and Peter is able to respond in an amazing way. Because even though Peter is hurt, Peter appeals to that same power of omniscience that Jesus had used to predict Peter's triple denial. And Peter then says that, "Lord, you know everything. And so if you were to apply your same powers of omniscience, you would be able to look deep into my heart and know that I truly love you, Lord." And it is true, Peter does love Jesus, and Jesus does see it. And then once again, he turns to Peter and commissions him to feed his sheep. Three times Peter has denied him, but even though Peter felt hurt, Jesus gives Peter an opportunity to affirm his love for Jesus three times in front of all of the other disciples. And three times Jesus reiterates his new commission to Peter to feed his flock. Now I want you to see what a tremendous act of grace this is on God's part. In Psalm 103, the psalmist says, "God remembers that we are made of nothing grander than dust." God remembers our weakness. But God is so compassionate and so full of love that he takes great pains to absorb human sin on himself. And then those who are willing to turn to him, he is willing to give them a new start. And this is exactly what Jesus does for Peter. Jesus forgives Peter of his past sins and once again makes him an incredible part of his next task of fishing for people. And not just fishing for people and bring them in, but also once they are in, he gives Peter the responsibility of feeding them the spiritual food to enable them to grow. You see, this is something that it has given Peter a new start in life. But you see, even with this commissioning, Jesus was not done with Peter. You see, even though Jesus' purpose was to reinstate Peter, to recommission him, Jesus was not commissioning Peter primarily for the purpose of giving him this great honor. Jesus was commissioning Peter so that he could serve Jesus in a unique way, to give him a special responsibility of serving Jesus' flock. And because of that, Jesus could not afford for Peter to mess up this responsibility in any way. And so to ensure that Peter does not mess up this responsibility, Jesus does one more thing with Peter that we see in this text. You see, as soon as Peter is commissioned, Jesus once again turns to him and prophesies once more. And Jesus tells Peter, "I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, You will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Now, if this language is a little too coded for you, then the gospel writer takes pains to explain in the next verse exactly what Jesus means. And the gospel writer says Jesus was explaining to Peter the manner by which Peter was going to die. Well, from what we know about crucifixion in those days, the scholars will tell you that this is exactly that what was going to happen to Peter. Jesus was prophesying about Peter's impending crucifixion. You see, people in those days who were going to be crucified were stripped of all their clothes. They were wrapped up in a loincloth, and then their hands were stretched. There was the horizontal beam of the cross that their hands were tied against, and they had to walk to the site of the crucifixion with that cross on their backs. And when they reached there, they were then connected to the vertical beam and they were crucified. So this is exactly what Jesus was predicting would happen to Peter. This would have been very clear and evident to Peter and all the disciples who were standing with him. And it really did not look good for Peter. Now you must be thinking, Jesus could have easily stopped after he reinstated Peter and forgave Peter for all of his past sins. Why did Jesus have to go one step further and put crucifixion as part of Peter's job requirements? Isn't that being too hard on Peter? Well, to answer this question, we have to go back into Matthew 26, where Peter made his original bombastic promises that would soon to be broken. You see, at that time, when Jesus responded to Peter and said that, you know, you claim that you will not deny me, even though everybody else will. But then Jesus tells him that just even tonight, before the cock crows three times, you are going to deny me. And when Jesus had pointed that out to Peter, Peter had said, no, Jesus, I will not deny you even if I have to die along with you. And so, this is what Peter had committed to Jesus. And you see, Peter had made this promise, and at that time he perhaps didn't really know what he was promising. And maybe he didn't even mean it. But Jesus has a big plan for Peter. You see, Jesus wanted Peter to be someone who was going to feed his flock. And so, for Peter to have words in his past that did not mean anything was a big deal for Jesus. And so Jesus knew that he had to do another thing to reinstate Peter. Jesus had a second reinstatement for Peter in mind. And this is exactly what he does. You see, he tells Peter that as part of the deal of reinstatement, he was going to give Peter the privilege of dying for Jesus, and not just dying for Jesus, but dying just the way Jesus had, and just the way Peter himself had committed that he was willing to do. You see, this was a great honor being given to Peter, and was an honor as great as the physical pain that was going to be involved in Peter's death. You see, what Jesus was doing here was, he was actually reaching back in time and allowing even Peter's previously uttered words to have a ring of truth and value to them that was beyond what Peter could have imagined for himself. So with this declaration, Peter here is experiencing two reinstatements. In his first reinstatement, Jesus is pronouncing the value of Peter's future words. He's saying, Peter, Your future words are going to feed my flock. Now that's a big deal. But in the second reinstatement, Jesus is pronouncing value to Peter's past words. You see, Peter may not have fully meant what he said when he made those past promises in haste to Jesus. But Jesus was now reinstating value to even Peter's past commitments. You see, what Jesus did here was simply amazing. So how do you think Peter would have reacted to such an honor? Well, all I can say is that Peter doesn't seem to catch a break in this portrayal of him. Because the moment Jesus tells Peter that Jesus had just indeed given him the honor of dying just like Jesus did, Peter immediately turns around and looks at the other disciple and asks Jesus, now what about him? You see, in other words, Peter is asking Jesus, now how is your beloved disciple going to die? What about him? To that question, Jesus simply tells Peter, if I want to keep him alive till I return, what is that to you? What I have in store for some other disciple is none of your business, Peter. You see, it is human nature to compare ourselves to everybody else. We want to compare our giftedness, we want to compare our ministry, we want to compare our life situations. You see, we as human beings are constantly comparing ourselves with everyone else. But Jesus in this passage is saying, the deck of cards that I have dealt your neighbor or your colleague or your ministry partner is none of your business. So what is your business then? Your business is one thing and one thing only, to follow Jesus. So Jesus is engaging us today, I believe, in the same way that he engaged Peter that day. He is asking you and me the most important question in all of the universe. He is asking me, he and you, do you love Jesus? And if you answer yes to that question, he will be sure to ask you a follow-up question. Do you really love Jesus? And if you absolutely love Jesus, then he can really use you in an amazing way that can bring glory to him. And what he can do is he can redeem your past, and he can bless your future. And while you are at it, don't worry about what's going to happen to the person sitting next to you. Your job and my job is to follow Jesus, looking neither left nor right. So may we individually and collectively as a church be single-minded followers of Jesus, fully mindful of the fact that as we follow Jesus, we are following a path that may be full of challenges. And yet, the path that Jesus trod also has an amazing and glorious end. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we know that as we come to you, Lord, the question that you pose to us is a difficult one. Do we love you? And oh Lord, we confess that we want to love you, but our love is inadequate in and of itself. It's incomplete, it's flawed. But we also know, oh Lord, that your Holy Spirit can do an amazing thing in our lives. You can reach into us and make that love perfect. You can reach into our past and redeem it. And you can reach into our future and make it beautiful and amazing. And most